Today's scripture readings are from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, chapter 16, verses 18 to 19, and chapter 27, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed, than to share plunder with the proud. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. The word of the Lord.
So, yeah, you can already see it. I think it's safe to say that we've probably heard this story by Hans Christian Andersen at some point in our life, right? It's the Emperor's New Clothes. And if you're not familiar with it, well, you may even know the Disney version of it, the Emperor's New Groove, right? In the story, a vain emperor hires these advisors who turn out to be swindlers, and they claim to weave a suit that is so fine that only the wise can see it. So terrified he is of looking foolish, the emperor pretends to admire it, and his advisors follow suit. He puts it on, he parades himself through the city, dignified, yet completely exposed. That is, until a child, children, you are powerful, okay? The child points it out and says, "That man has no clothes on." Anderson's story still rings true today. We see modern emperors, maybe emperors, wannabes, everywhere. Politicians, celebrities, even pastors, strutting around in invisible clothes. And if we're honest, we're probably guilty of the same pull. C.S. Lewis, eminent theologian, once said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." See, pride is not just arrogance. It's self-absorption that makes us fragile and defensive. It makes us unable to hear truth. And that's the danger of the emperor's clothes. He doesn't just believe the lie. He needs everyone else to believe it as well. That's how pride works. It blinds us. It makes us insecure and anxious, constantly posturing ourselves and terrified of being called out or found out. Now, we may not march ourselves naked through town, if you like that, okay? But we wear other kinds of invisible clothes, don't we? The resume padding, the LinkedIn profile with lots of little claims, the curated Instagram feed, and the humble brag. You know that, right? Self-promotion that is dressed up as humility. Proverbs warns us that this way of pride does have undesirable consequences. So today, as we continue our Wisdom for Life series, we're going to explore how pride sneaks into our lives and how the wisdom of Proverbs invites us to the way of humility. So Proverbs 16 and 18, as Nathan read for us, and 11:2 tell us something about pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride looks tough, but it's actually paper thin. It puffs us up. It might distract us from our weaknesses. It makes us double down often, even when we're wrong. Pride can even brag about how humble we are. Does anyone like that come to mind for you? Do you think it's okay if I call it out? That person is you and me. I don't know, were you thinking of someone else? Now, I remember on a childhood road trip. My parents and I stopped at some souvenir gift shop and told my sister and I we could pick out something for a souvenir. And I chose a fridge magnet that said, "It's hard to be humble when you're the best." So confession time, it's one of those joking, not joking gifts. I wanted to appear humble while quietly showing it off on the fridge in the house. But one day that fridge magnet disappeared. Turns out my sister confessed that she had taken it down and tossed it. And she said, "That's full of pride." And I didn't like it when she did it, but she was right. My sister, who's named Grace, likely saved me from some disgrace because of my pride. That's the danger that Proverbs warns us about. Pride blinds us to our limits. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from others and will lead ultimately to disgrace or shame. The Hebrew word for disgrace here or shame isn't just about feeling shame that we often associate, that psychological experience. It's actually, this Hebrew word describes actually being exposed, actually being excluded and humiliated, in fact, before others. See, pride might look strong, but when the facade crumbles, the downfall is often worse than the weakness we're trying to hide from others. Just last weekend, Julie and I were making dinner, and she started slicing cabbage with this device. It's called a mandolin, if you're not familiar with it. And it comes with a handguard. And it's a very, very sharp device, and that's why you need a handguard, because you're pushing the vegetable through the mandolin. And so she was having for those of you who've been around here for a while, this is, and you're counting, this is like the third kitchen utensil illustration I've used since I've been here. But she was using it, and it was taking long. She was expressing frustration, and I looked over towards her and says, "You want me to take care of it?" So I took care of it, but not without the handguard. And so I did it very quickly, but not without nicking my thumb. And you could say our coleslaw that night had some extra protein supplement that night. But I was too proud to admit the mistake, so I quickly slapped on a Band-Aid without her knowing and kept going. Julia came back, and she noticed some blood splatter on the counter. And she gave me that look. Husbands, do you know that look? Or am I the only one who gets it? I sheepishly admitted what had happened, but only after trying to cover it all up. My pride made me reckless, and in the end, I got exactly what I was sure wasn't going to happen to me. Being called out, being shamed, disgraced. See, pride is fragile. It always collapses under pressure. It's just a matter of time. And what's the alternative to it? Proverbs points us to humility, the true way of wisdom. Verse 2 continues on saying, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs sets humility and pride side by side, but if you notice something, there's the consequences in this verse don't seem to match up. Pride leads to disgrace, social downfall. Humility, on the other hand, does not lead to honor and praise, as you might expect. In fact, humility leads to wisdom. What's wisdom? It's God-shaped character and discernment. I think the writer is trying to tell us something, perhaps to help us see that what we value most will inform what we do. Pride or humility reveals what matters most to us. In context, Proverbs 11, this verse, is set amongst a warning of people who take shortcuts. Shortcuts of bending rules for your advantage. Shortcuts of exploiting the vulnerable for gain. Shortcuts of propping up your image. Pride shows us that the highest value is you and what people think of you. So, you'll spend all of your energy trying to defend that fragile image. And if threatened, you'll fight if you have the power to fight, or you'll flee if you don't have the power to fight. And sometimes we might even cloak our pride in some spiritual or therapeutic language. We use spiritual language like, God told me, or God led me this way. Or therapeutic language like, this is so triggering for me. It doesn't mean that you can't say those words. It doesn't mean that those phrases aren't true. But often we say things like that to cover up a wound or a vulnerability or a weakness that we don't want others to see or to challenge. Here's the thing. Pride makes me the main point. Humility makes God the main point. Pride makes me the main point. Humility makes God the main point. Wisdom isn't like points that you chalk up on a scoreboard for other people to see. Wisdom comes as a grace. It's a grace that God gives to those who have a humble posture before Him. Why is that? It's because wisdom is God's own character. You can't earn God. God shares wisdom generously with those who recognize God's value. In other words, to be humble is to rightly order what is most valuable. If we believe the Bible for what it says and the story it tells, what is the most valuable thing in all of creation? Our Creator, God above all. That's why Proverbs insists, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The message that we began with in this whole series. You see, the fear of the Lord and humility are actually two sides of the same coin. Recognizing who God is and our place in relation to God. One of my college mentors used to say to me, or to all of us, said, the main point in life is to keep the main point the main point. The main point is to keep the main point the main point. What pride does is it makes you the main point. Humility makes God the main point. Every day, pride or humility reveals what you value the most. Your own glory and affirmation or God's glory and affirmation. Proverbs 16:19 goes on further to say that God sides with the humble, not the powerful. It's better to be counted among the lowly than to feast with the proud. The world says power comes with climbing higher, getting your name recognized, proving yourself, building your brand. But Jesus shows us another way. His power came not through self-assertion or self-affirmation, but through self-emptying. It came by not by conquering, but by being crucified. Jesus shows us that true strength is not climbing your way up, but in fact, the way down. Down into humility, down into dependence, down where our weaknesses are entrusted fully to God. That's where true wisdom and power meet us. Now, let me just say this. If someone needs to tell you that God happens to be on their side of issue or of whatever it is, then that just might be a sign of fragile pride rather than true power. And let me just slide this on the table as well. In light of Proverbs 16:19, it's revealing to see what people who say they are Christians, who happen to have power and influence, to see what they do with that power that they have. Do they use that power to serve and stand with the oppressed? Or do they share that plunder with the proud? Think of that next time when we see professing Christians with power. Now, these verses challenge us even further, though. Not only does the way of Jesus call us away from pride and into humility, the way of Jesus calls us to actually view our weakness as the path of our calling. Are you listening? Jesus is inviting us to view our weakness as the path of our calling. I once had an opportunity to visit with Jim Houston. He's one of the founding fathers of Regent College, the seminary I graduated from. And when I sat with Jim Houston together with some other young pastors in his living room, I expected brilliance, and of course I found it. This man at 93 years old was like quoting authors and quoting text off memory. But what struck me wasn't his intellect. It was his humility. There was no pretense. There's no posturing. He's just a man that radiated the character and the love of Christ in his living room. You know, in the book, The Way of the Dragon and The Way of the Lamb, Jamin Goggin, one of its authors, records his own visit with Jim Houston. And he records Jim saying something like this: "Living a life defined by our strengths is a wholly unchristian way to live. The Christian way of life is living in dependence upon God, being willing to embrace our weaknesses so that God's character might be revealed. To mature as a human is to accept our weaknesses and abide within it." Do you see that on Instagram? Or leadership, career, consulting? The way of Jesus is countercultural. It's counterintuitive, but it is full of promise and life. As my example about the mandolin illustrates, marriage is one place where God schools us in humility. Marriage is not just about romance and compatibility. It's not just about property rights and health care. It's a Christian marriage is a covenant where two people say, "I'm with you for life, with all of your strengths, but especially with all of your weaknesses." And in marriage, it's where our brokenness and our selfishness, our vulnerability is intentionally exposed to someone who is with you and worked on together. And slowly, through a lifelong commitment to love and forgiveness, both people are formed to look more like Jesus. That's the unique calling of Christian marriage. Of course, singleness is an equally valid medium for this all to take place, but Christian marriage gives a particular baked-in path to the school of humility. And this leads us to the final point. Humility isn't just a pride management idea. Humility isn't just to restrain pride from bursting out of you. It actually opens us up into freedom. Proverbs 27:2 shows us that freedom comes with humility. "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips." See, pride craves recognition, it craves affirmation, it always needs to be noticed. It's an always feeding furnace. Humility, on the other hand, doesn't chase self-promotion because it runs secure in God's love. Pride is self-absorption. Humility is self-forgetfulness. Pride leads to disgrace. Humility doesn't lead to accolades, at least that's not the point of it, but instead to wisdom and freedom. But the accolades come without you needing them. That's what this verse is saying. True humility gives you the freedom to let others notice your contributions instead of you having to manage your own hype. And what often passes for humility these days is actually false humility, a self-deprecating posture designed to provoke recognition for yourself. But that's just pride in disguise, because the focus is still on what others think of us, that I'm still the main point of my life. And so we return to the insight of C.S. Lewis that we opened with at the beginning of the message. You see, humility, true humility, isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's true freedom. You don't need to anxiously manage your reputation before others. So how do we resist this insidious and daily creep of pride into our lives? First, we recognize the spiritual reality offered in Christ. Though fully deserving of all glory, he humbles himself, even to death on the cross. And through that act, he offers life with the living God to all who would trust him as Savior and as Lord. And receiving that gift that Jesus offers actually requires humility in our part, admitting that we don't have it all together. We're not going to have it all together. Admitting that we can't satisfy our hunger to be loved by ourselves, and that we can't solve all of our problems by ourselves, let alone the problems of this world. The deepest path of humility is confessing our need for Jesus. And if you're on a journey to knowing who Jesus is, and you're kind of checking things out, maybe this is the first step that you can take towards humility, recognizing your need for Jesus in your life. And maybe it's a step you've taken internally, you believe it, but you've never taken that step through baptism. And maybe that's your next step, to step into the way of humility and wisdom. And wherever you are at in your spiritual journey, I'd love to chat with you about what it means to receive this gift that God has for you. Resist pride's creep by confessing your need for Christ. Your need for Christ isn't just for a one-time event through salvation or baptism. We can resist, number two, pride's creep by practicing humility. And one concrete way is practicing confession. And this, take time each day. Review your day. Review your week. And take note of those times when pride creeps up in your thoughts, and pride creeps up in your words and the things that you do. And confess that privately before God. And to make it even more concrete, confess it before a trusted friend. And as you do, you can ask, where might humility be inviting me to take the next step? A diagnostic I found helpful for recognizing pride is to recognize where my tendency towards anxious control. Where am I clinging on to outcomes? Where am I clinging on to what people think of me? Where am I afraid that my weaknesses will be exposed for what they are? Those are the most likely places where pride can creep in, and where humility can actually set you free. Will you take that step? Friends, pride promises strength and recognition, but actually delivers fragility and disgrace. Humility may feel small, but actually offers incredible freedom. Christ shows us the way. Jesus, the King of Kings, fully deserving of all honor and glory, set aside that glory so that we might be lifted up. Going back to the images that we began with today, where are you wearing invisible clothes in your life? Where do you see, are you desperate for others to see you as strong, competent, smart, righteous? Where are you puffed up with pride, even in subtle ways? Here's the good news. You don't have to carry that burden. You can let it go. God invites you to humility, not to think less of yourself, not to think of you're not valuable, but to think of yourself less, to rest in his love instead of chasing applause and recognition, to let others see your gifts without needing to prove it to them, to let God be glorified in your life. Take off the emperor's clothes, the invisible clothes of pride, and let the world see not you, but Christ clothed in your humility. Amen.